We finish out a series of messages today about people that we're calling hollow people. People on the pages of Scripture, the Old Testament in particular, men and women who started well for the most part, but then issues got in the way. Things made their lives take a turn for hollowness. Doesn't have to be that way. We focus today on a story that is perhaps the most well-known Old Testament story of all. Whether people really love God or plug into the life of a church or have any spiritual base at all, most every single one of us have heard the name Job. We use that name talking about someone where life has fallen apart. If you feel like Job, that means you feel that all of your options have been taken away, that the worst things that could ever happen have happened to you. The book of Job is 42 chapters. It's written basically in poetic form. It's hard for some of us to read. But the storyline, in case you missed it, is the story of a man named Job who loved God, who followed God. He had a wife, he had a family, he had a business, and all of these things were striving. And then the narrative tells us that the great accuser, Satan himself, the fallen angel, approached God one day, knowing that there was only one way that the accuser, the power of evil, could really build a wedge between God and his people. And so he came to God and he said, Lord, he said, I've been watching your man named Job. And God responded in the book of Job and said, Job is a righteous man. He loves me. Well, sure, said the accuser. The reason he loves you is because you give him everything in the world that he could ever want. He never fails at anything. His businesses always thrive. His children are beautiful. He has a lovely wife. Everything has gone his way. The only reason he loves you, God, is because you have reinforced in his life that obeying you pays off. If you were to ever let me have my way with Job, I think I could prove you different. And in the great big picture of things, God understood that though God was God and God was omnipotent and God created all things out of nothing, the real test of love would not be what God could give to each one of us, but it would be how we respond to tragedy, how we respond to adversity, how we respond to circumstances where life seems to be tearing apart at the edges. And that's what happened to Job. He lost everything. Everything but his wife. She was the only remaining part of his life that held true. He lost all of his children. He lost all of their children. He lost all of his businesses. He even lost his health. And we find him in the opening chapters of the book of Job, sitting on an ash heap. He was just out in the middle of nowhere, perhaps the ruins of what had been his home. And he was picking the sores and the scabs, the boils of the disease that was ravaging his body. Before we actually move into those people that led hollow lives, it wasn't Job. We focus on his friends and his wife. We need to remind ourselves of the logic of that day. I'm sure it's one that's very unfamiliar to most of us, but let me just remind you of the so-called facts that were in the minds of most people concerning God and the way we live our lives. Those so-called facts were basically three brief statements. Number one, God is almighty. All God's people said, amen. Number two, God is always right and just. All God's people said, amen. Number three, if you suffer, it's because you're guilty. That's the so-called facts of the day. Whether you agree with them or not, this is what was in the DNA of those people. That God is God. He's always right. He's just. And so if anything befalls you negative in your life, it's because you have messed up. It's because you have been bad. It's because you have stumbled. How did Job's friends, how does his wife help Job through these 42 chapters? Well, I asked the question, friends or friends forever? There was a song years ago that had that theme to it. We find in Job chapter 2 verses 11 and 13, we're introduced to three men, three parts of Job's life, his small group, his accountability group, his perhaps business partners. When they heard about what happened to Job, it says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they each one came from his own place, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and to comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and they wept. And each of them tore his robe and threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights with no one speaking a word to him. For they saw that his pain was very great." Folks, those three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, they responded in such an authentic way. They brought to their friend a timely response to his tragedy. What'd they do? They were there. For a week, they sat with him. Typically, people would tell us that in that day and time, the throwing ash over your head was a symbol of grief. And that when you were really in grief, you would just rock back and forth or side to side. And I can see the four of them all week long as Job was tending to his scars, to his scabs, to his sores, as he was praying to God and wondering what had gone wrong in his life. His three friends did the greatest thing, gave him the greatest gift. They gave him the gift of their presence and nothing else. How does that stack up with how we respond to people? As we've seen in all these hollow people, there's always that little word, but. It means that there's a change in the air. It means that even though they did all these things right, but. And I would say the answer is, but when it came right down to it, they could not hold back their words. And what they fell back upon when they finally spoke to Job was they went back to the so-called facts. It's all they knew. Listen to Eliphaz after a week of responding in such a great way by just comforting their friend. Eliphaz has to speak, and he says in chapter 4, verse 7, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed? According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it." That's a great comfort, isn't it? Let's listen to Bildad. "If you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, surely now he would rouse himself for you and restore your righteous estate." I bet that made Job just feel like shouting for joy. Listen to Zophar. This is out of the translation or the paraphrase called the Message Bible. "Still, Job, if you set your heart on God and reach out to him, if you scrub your hands of sin and refuse to entertain evil in your home, you'll be able to face the world unashamed and keep a firm grip on life, guiltless and fearless." Can you believe that? Can you believe that in the face of such tragedy that so-called friends would say such things? Well, they didn't know any better, you might say. They were just falling back on what they had been taught all of their lives, the so-called facts. God is almighty. God is always right. So if something goes wrong, it's your fault. And they enforced it with very strong words. Now, I think about my own life. What do we do? When we face people who are in the midst of their lives being turned upside down, the best thing I think we can do is do what these three friends did for a week. Just be there. Be present when you can. And the only words you need to say are things like, "I am praying for you. I will pray for you right now." The only words you really need to say are, "I love you." In some way, shape, or form, we all know that the promise of Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We need to reinforce that. But the last thing we need to do is come across that this was God's plan for your life. And he wanted to teach you a lesson because you stumbled. Or if you go back and trace your life, you'll see somewhere where you messed up. And if you can just correct it, then you'll make life better and easier for all of us. Hollow people if the only comfort you can give is judgment? What about his wife? Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You know, you might ask this question. Why was it that Job's wife was the only one left? I mean, all he had to hang on to from his past, of his previous life, of when things were good, was his wife. And how did she respond? You said, Job, coming back on the so-called facts of life, that's all she knew. He said, you might as well give it up. Just curse God and die. Just let him have it verbally. Just get out of this notion that God really cares about you. Look what he has done to us. You see, she was so close to the situation, I guess she couldn't see the big picture either. Job maintains his focus. You go all the way over to chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, probably the most well-known verses in this entire 42-chapter book. "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand upon the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." A man who had had everything taken away, who had been robbed of all the blessings of life. The only support he got from his friends was the so-called facts. It's your fault. Straighten up. I mean, we're talking 42 chapters. I just read you a little verse or two out of one of those, the mouths of each one of those men and his wife. This goes on and on and on and on. It gets sickening. It gets just disheartening. It's frustrating hearing them pounding the same so-called facts into this man's life, into his mind, into his heart, into his spirit. And at verse 19, he just can't take, at chapter 19, he can't take it anymore. And he just says, "I don't know the answer, but I do know this, that one day my Redeemer, he lives and he will stand and I will understand." And he had to come to that conclusion without the help of any of his friends, without the help and support of his spouse. It's finally all the way over in chapter 38 when God finally has a word to say. I mean, we waited 38 chapters for him to speak. And finally, when Job, don't get me wrong, Job had his doubts. Job had his moments when he just lifted up his hands to God and said, "Why am I even alive? Why was I even born if this was all that was going to happen to me?" And he had those struggles with God understanding and God's sovereignty. And did God really cause all this to happen to me? Because you see, he grew up with the so-called facts of life as well. And when God finally speaks, God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have that understanding." Beginning with those words from God himself, Job fell on his face before God. And God wasn't through with Job. God had to make it abundantly clear that Job did not understand the big picture, that Job couldn't understand the so-called facts of life that his generation had etched upon their minds and upon their hearts, that God could not be understood and could be fathomed by the human mind. And all the way through chapters 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, God has that visit with Job and reminds him that God is God, and he must depend upon his faith in God. And the summation of the story is Job receives those blessings in life again. He's able to have children again. He's able to have a thriving business again. God returns those blessings to him, because in the long run, Job remained faithful. So what do we make of it? Folks, we've got to understand that our relationship with God includes an accuser. There is a power of evil. It is not equal to God. but it is there nonetheless. A personal manifestation of evil. The Bible calls him Satan, the adversary, the devil, Lucifer. Our relationship with God includes a third party who's always in the background, that accuser. And just as Satan accused Job of obeying only because it paid off, that's the same thing that Satan comes to you and to me with, to drive a wedge between our relationship with God and our lives. That's the only way he can attack, is to tempt God, if you will, to bring forth the idea. Well, the only reason these people in Louisville are coming to church on Sunday is because they've realized in some way, shape, or form that you're going to bless them for it. If you take those blessings away, if you let me at them for a while, I'll show you something different. And so Satan must attack our love for God. And that's what he does. You think about it. Think about every hardship you've ever faced. What does it boil down to? It boils down to the fact that your love for God, my love for God, is on the line. What can we take away from a story like this that we just hit, scratched the surface of? Watch your words when you are in a place to bring comfort. Be present. I'm praying for you. I love you. God will get you through this. That's what people need to hear. They don't need to hear that it's their fault. They don't need to hear that this was God's ultimate plan, because God is God. God can speak for himself. He always does. He always manages to, doesn't he? And we need to spend our lives comforting people, because we will receive that same comfort when we experience the ups and downs of life. Instead of three friends and a wife who live out hollow lives, in an opportune time when they could have made such a difference in the life of someone who is suffering. You know, this whole idea of living life, of seeing the big picture, I hope we don't miss it. Today I watched in silence as people passed me by, strained to see if there was something hidden in their eyes. But they all looked at me as if to say, life just goes on. The old familiar story, told in different ways. Make the most of your own journey, from the cradle to the grave. And dream those dreams tomorrow, because today life must go on. Oh, but there's more to this life, living and dying, more than just trying to make it through the day. More to this life, more than these eyes alone can see. There's more than this life alone can be. Tonight he lives in silence, staring into space. He looks for ways to make tomorrow better than today. But in the morning light, it looks the same. Life just goes on. He takes care of his family. He takes care of his work. And every Sunday morning, he takes his place at the church. But somehow he still feels the need to search. Life just goes on. Oh.
But there's more to this life, living and dying, more than just trying to make it through the day. More to this life, more than these eyes alone can see. There's more than this life alone can be. So where do we start to find every part of what makes this life complete? If we turn our eyes to Jesus, we'll find life's true beginning is there at the cross where He died. He died to bring us more to this life, living and dying, more than just trying to make it through the day. More to this life, more than these eyes alone can see. And there's more to this life, living and dying, more than just trying to make it through the day. More to this life, more than these eyes alone can see. There's more than this life alone can be.
Father, help us. Help us to not live hollow, empty, judgmental lives. Father, help us to honor You, to reach the potential that You have in store for us, to understand the real essence of life is found only in You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service this morning. It could well be that there's someone in this very room and you've yet to say yes to Jesus. You understand and know what it means to live a hollow life, but to find that fulfillment, to find that peace, that's eluded you. Well, you're only going to find it at the foot of the cross. So I would invite you this morning as we offer this time of invitation to respond and to receive the Lord Jesus into your life. There'll be deacons and ministers standing here to help you. Maybe God would lead you to join our church today. Maybe this is where you feel a sense of belonging. This is where you attend regularly. Is it a good thing, a good idea to make membership official? Absolutely. To work within the life of a family of faith? There's nothing to compare to it. For many people, the hollow lives they live is based upon the fact that they walked away from God's people, walked away from the church. Well, I invite you to come back today. Maybe the need in your life is simply to say, Lord, I keep looking ahead and I want to look at the here and now. I want to live life as You would have me to live it. There's more to life than just trying to make it through each and every day. What would God ask you to do? How would He ask you to respond to the needs around you? And maybe you're that one that feels like Job today. No doubt there are many people all around us who don't understand what's going on. Keep on looking to God, for He is our hope. That's our invitation. We stand together. As we sing, we wait for you here in the front. Won't you respond right now?